All right, if you would, take your Bibles and let's open the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We have just a few verses this morning. Verses 6 through 8. We'll read together. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Once you've found your place, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And we'll begin our message this morning. All right, let's have prayer and then we'll begin reading in verse 6. Father, how we come to you today, Lord, looking for your guidance, your direction, listening for your still small voice. Dear Holy Spirit of God, we pray you'd speak to each one today from your word. Lord, I pray you'd guide our thoughts. Lord, remove distractions. Help us just to concentrate this morning on the Word of God and the things you have for us. And we pray you'll make the message personal and apply it to our lives. Lord, show us what you'd have us do as we listen. We pray you'd lead us and guide us, Lord, through your word today. Bless the scriptures and the reading of them to direct our thoughts and our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 6 if you would. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. I want to direct your attention back to verse 7. We've been in a series on Sunday morning titled Words from God's Word. And today's word is the word exercise. Now, we've been following the alphabet, and we're actually on the letter X. And since there isn't a word with the letter X, beginning with X in the Bible, we're going to use the word exercise for our X word this morning. So notice in verse 7, notice this word. The Bible says, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And so I want to preach on that word, exercise, this morning. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, when it comes to exercise, I realize many people, especially many Bible-knowing, Bible-believing Christians, take for their life verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, all right? Especially around January when all the fitness craze kicks in and everybody's turning over their new leaf for the new year and all that kind of thing. You know, a lot of us just pass on that, and that's fine. Paul says bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, there is profit in it. But he's talking about the grand scheme of things. When you look at your life as a whole, he's saying here that bodily exercise, of course, will contribute to your health. Maybe your longevity might add a few years, but in the big scheme of things, it's a small part of what you ought to be thinking about as a Christian, right? There is profit in exercise. But verse 7, if we back up a little, he says that we should exercise ourselves unto godliness. Now, I was thinking about this idea of exercise, and when you compare verse 7 and 8, you realize right away that there's two different dimensions here, and obviously Paul is trying to put the emphasis on the spiritual. While the world puts the emphasis on the physical, we as believers put our emphasis on the spiritual. So let me get right to the point here, looking at these two verses in the idea of exercise. Physical exercise leads to fitness. We're talking about physical fitness, that is, your body tone and things of that nature. Physical exercise leads to fitness. Spiritual exercise leads to godliness. And so this is what Paul's trying to get us to pay attention to. And he's trying to get us to emphasize, to shift our emphasis from the physical. He's not saying don't exercise, all right? But he's trying to get us to shift our emphasis to the spiritual. Hey, wouldn't it be great if Christians would get as excited about spiritual exercise as the world does about physical exercise. Wouldn't it be great year-round if the church was as full as the gym is in January? Well, that's the kind of notion that he's writing with here. And he's showing us how much more important the spiritual is. And so I want to talk about those spiritual exercises that he deals with here in the text. Notice he emphasizes that spiritual. And then he goes on. He says in verse 9, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach." And then he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, and thy profiting may appear to all." You might underline that. Thy profiting may appear to all. Is there profit in spiritual exercise? Paul says yes. Not only that, but he says it's going to show. You know, just like people can tell, it'll show, right? People can tell when you've been to the gym. For a little while. You've been consistent. You've been exercising for some time. Guess what? It starts to show. People notice. Paul said the same is true for your spiritual exercises. When you do the right things, he said, your profiting will appear to all. People are going to notice that you've been doing some spiritual exercises. So he says in verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." In other words, you're going to influence some people when they see that you are the real deal. You've been doing the right things, and it shows. Guess what? That has an impact on others. So what are these spiritual exercises? What is Paul saying that we should exercise so that spiritually we can profit and be strong in the Lord? What's he talking about? Well, first of all, he's saying that we should exercise our example. Notice verse 12. He says to Timothy, being a younger man, a younger preacher in the ministry, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Hey, Timothy, what you should do is you should live in such a way that other people can follow you. You know, one of the things that's intimidating about doing the physical exercises is that a lot of times people don't know what to do. And because of that intimidation, they don't want to go to the gym. They don't want to be around other people who've, you know, it already shows they've been working out. And it's a little intimidating when you don't know where to start and you don't know how to do things, right? So that's why some people make the effort of hiring a trainer, somebody to kind of create a program and show them the way. You know, God understands that that's how we're wired and that most of us work best when we see a pattern before us, when we have a living example to follow. And I believe that's why God gave us the Bible in such a way that he did, that it contains the stories of people that have been used of God so that you and I could learn from them. Paul said they were written for our admonition. So what are they? They're an example to us. And you know, God wants us to live in such a way that we can be an example to others. That is exactly what Paul is admonishing Timothy to do. Notice in our example, he mentions some very specific things so that we can be an example. And if you strive to be an example, he's talking about your life and the way you live it. If you're striving to do that, then we need to look at these things that Paul mentions. Before we do that, though, let me mention Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul told Timothy to be an example, but Paul told Titus in a similar fashion to be an example. He used a different word here in verse 7 of Titus chapter 2. Paul told Titus, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." All right, the word pattern is used instead of example, but isn't it the same thing? You ladies that sew, you know what a pattern is. If you work with models and different things like that, some woodworking projects, you know, give a pattern. And what is that? A pattern is something that you can follow to make sure that you have the right image, to make sure that you're cutting on the right lines, to make sure that the parameters are clear and distinct with whatever material you're working with. It's a guide. A pattern is a guide that shows you the way. And Paul said our lives should be like that. They should be an example or a pattern or a guide for others who are looking on that they might follow and be able to follow our faith. So what is it that Paul mentions specifically in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4? Notice what he says there. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And he goes on to give those specific places. First, he says, in word. Our words should be an example. You know, we should think about what we say as a Christian. You know, I believe many times if we're not careful, if we've not given consideration to this part of our lives, you know, a lot of times we just say whatever and we excuse it. We just say, well, that's the way I am. That's the way I'm wired. This is the way I think. This is how I talk. But you know what? If you're a believer, the way you talk should glorify God. If you're a believer, the way you talk should line up with Scripture. It should be pleasing to the Lord. Your vocabulary should be obedient to the Lord. This is what Paul told Titus. If we go back again to that same chapter, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, notice he said to Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He was telling Titus, you should say the kind of things that are true and right in God's sight. You should say the kind of things that people can count on you to tell the truth. And when you say it, they can take it to the bank. Why? Because it's sound. Because it's consistent. All right? Sound doctrine. Hey, I wonder if the way we talk would be considered sound doctrine. Now, James goes a little further. He's talking about just that everyday language. And the stuff that we say when we're not really talking about the Lord or maybe even anything spiritual, what does James say? In James chapter 1, verse 26, he said this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James said, hey, you should be able to tell you're a believer by the way you talk. He said, if you are a believer and you have not bridled your tongue, you just say whatever comes to mind, you use the same words the world uses, he said, what you've done is you've deceived yourself. And your religion has become vain or empty or worthless, hollow, because of the words that you use. You're going to deceive people. You're not a pattern that other people should follow. You're just blending in with the crowd and talking like everybody else. So he said, be an example in your words. You know, people, and I've heard even professing Christians, I've heard them, you know, use potty mouth language and then just excuse it as that. Well, that doesn't fit what we're reading here in the Bible this morning. So if we're talking like that, then we obviously are not doing what God said we should do as believers in the way we speak. Shame on us. We have to repent. We have to get right with God. We have to change that vocabulary and the language that we use to reflect our faith. Now look, that doesn't mean we have to speak in these and thous like the King James Bible, okay? And that doesn't mean we have to put the word God in every sentence or praise the Lord at the end of every conversation, all right? Faking and spiritualizing everything is really not the answer either. The answer is just to really be genuine and clean up your words. Speak in right ways. Tell truthful things. Avoid dirty content and so forth. So that people can tell by the way we talk that we're an example of the faith in our words. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. That's what he was telling Titus. And by those things being captured through the inspiration of Scripture, that's what God is telling us. That you and I should be an example in our words. That we should watch the way we speak. And that it should glorify the Lord. Our language, our content should glorify the Lord. We need to put a bridle on that tongue and not just be willing to say whatever comes to mind. There's some things that may come to mind you shouldn't say. There are some old habits that you need to break. There are some words that you need to take out of your vocabulary, right? So that we can please the Lord and be an example in our words. But not only that, he said next, we should be an example, not just in our words this morning, but we should be an example, notice he said, in conversation. Now, that word conversation actually has to do with your lifestyle, your manner of living. And so for the sake of our outline, if you're writing these down, first we're going to be an example in our words, and I wrote it this way. Next, we're going to be an example in our choices. The choices you make determine your manner of living. The choices you make, they are what construct the lifestyle that you live. And so we should be an example in our choices. Now, this is manner of life, and this has to do with priorities. It has to do with activities. And it can touch on attitudes and attributes of our lives. Some areas that we really need to sit down and give some consideration to: how we conduct our affairs, how we conduct our lives, the things that we choose, the things that we refuse. We need to take a look at those and make sure that they also line up with the way the Scriptures teach that we as believers should live. And then notice next, he said, we should be an example in charity. That word charity, it means love, but it doesn't mean the feeling of love. It means the expression of love. It's love in action, right? So it's love expressed. And notice in John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another." Well, they're not going to know the feeling that you have. Nobody can tell that. We don't have a X-ray reader that we can walk around and detect the feelings that others carry in their heart. They're only going to know your love by the way you express it. All right? So do we care? Do we give? Are we generous? Are we helpful? Are we kind? Those are the kind of things that show our love and express our love in our daily activities. These are the kind of things Paul had in mind when he said, be an example. So he's telling us to be an example in our words, our choices, now in our charity. But he goes on and he says, be an example in spirit. What is that? Ooh, is that spooky? No, he's not being spooky here. And he's not talking about in your absence. You know, we sometimes say, well, I'll be there in spirit. And what we really mean is we're going to be absent. We wish we could be there, but we can't. Paul's not saying, wish you could be an example and don't. He's saying, be an example in your spirit. He's talking about in your attitude, in your mental. Actually, this word spirit means your mental disposition. So I like to think of it as your perspective, the way you see things. Paul said, be an example in your perspective. Think about that. You know, that even touches on whether we see things in a positive or negative light, whether we are inclined to have faith in the Lord, to trust Him with unknown things, or whether we're inclined to doubt and worry, right? So even that area of our lives is an area that we need to make the struggle so that we can transform that area into an area of faith, an area that has the perspective of believing God and trusting His Word. And when we do that, we become an example to others who are looking on, thinking, how do I handle this part of my life? What do I do when doubt and fears plague my mind and heart? Well, the same thing all of us have to do. We have to conquer that. We have to take those things, like Paul said, and submit them to Christ. We have to make them subject to the will of God. It's a difficult thing, but it's worth the warfare that we fight to have the right perspective in life, the right attitude, the right mental disposition about the things that we face. Paul went on to say, be an example in faith. Be an example in faith. You know, one of the great stories of the Bible that provides an example of faith for us, I believe, is the story of Abraham and Isaac. Going up on the mountainside, God had appeared to Abraham and he said, take Isaac, your son, and go up to the mountain that I'll show thee of and offer him there for a sacrifice. God wasn't really wanting him to sacrifice, but God, the Bible tells us that this was a test of Abraham's faith. Was Abraham going to trust God? Was he going to believe God? How was he going to respond to this? Well, the Bible tells us later that Abraham, I believe it's in Hebrews, that Abraham, you know, we all do this. We want to understand how things fit together. We want to understand the steps that we're taking and where they're going to lead to. And we know that we have to trust God with the unknown, but in our mind, we want to feel like we've got it figured out, so we try to think through the possibilities. The Bible tells us that Abraham did that, and he figured that since God promised him a son through whom he would have, children as the stars of heaven. He said, well, if that's the promise of God, then if I offer Isaac up on the altar, obviously God must have plans to raise him from the dead, because he has to live in order for God's promise to be fulfilled. And so that's how Abraham made sense of this. And he actually went up on the mountain expecting to take his son's life and God to raise him from the dead. That's some pretty strong faith, considering that at the time of Abraham, there had been no resurrection of the dead. But he thought, that's how God's going to solve this. They're going up to the mountain. Isaac, his son, who is not a little guy. He's an older young man. He's in his late teenage years. He's big enough to resist. And Abraham was old enough that had Isaac resisted, I don't think he could have made him lay down there on the altar. Interesting that Isaac trusted his father's faith. He allowed his father to tie him up, laid him down on the altar. So Isaac's question going up the mountain was, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham's faith comes out in his answer, and he says, God will provide himself a lamb. And you know the story. They get out there, Abraham puts Isaac on the altar, and God calls out to Abraham and stops the process and says, wait. And Abraham sees a ram caught in the thicket. And so then he's able to take Isaac off the altar and put the ram in its place. There was a substitute. And of course, you know, all of this was a picture of Christ, who is our substitute, who died for our sins. He died in our place. But what does this do? It demonstrates the faith of Abraham. Listen to me. It's not enough just to believe. Abraham believed God. And that's what true faith is. You know, the world says things like, well, you have to believe in something. No, sir. No, ma'am. You have to believe in God, not just something. There's a lot of somethings out there that if you put your faith in, you're going to be sadly disappointed. But if you put your faith in God, you will never be disappointed. Do you believe God? Do you trust the Lord? And by the way, that's where salvation begins. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Right? No one comes to God for salvation without first believing in who he is. So we think about Abraham's faith, and we understand that Abraham's faith had an object. He wasn't just believing some positive thinking kind of thing. Abraham was believing God, and he was trusting what God had said to him. You and I need to do the same thing. We need to believe God. We need to believe his words, and we need to live like we believe God. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Be an example in your faith. And then he said, lastly, in purity. Timothy, be an example in purity. You know, I don't have to tell you, if you look around in this world, purity is kind of out the window. It almost seems like nobody cares about that anymore. Purity. I think the world actually believes purity's gone. You know, when you get ready to settle down, you just find the best one you can. And what's all that about? Well, that's the way the world lives. That's the way the world thinks. But God is calling us to something a little bit different, something higher, to be an example of purity, right? And this is what we should strive to be. I think of people in the Bible who model that so well. For example, Joseph in the Bible is a great picture of purity. There are others. But you think about how Joseph lived for God and resisted evil and was faithful to the Lord. Now, you contrast that with people like Samson. Samson reminds me of, well, you know, there's a modern brand of Christianity that just thinks it's okay to be just like the world and hold on to the world in one hand and Jesus in the other, and that's just A-okay with them. Samson looks like that. Samson lived like the world. He acted like the world. He participated in all the world's activities. There was no distinct difference in his life at all. Matter of fact, you read all the way through the life of Samson in Judges, you'll find there was no purity there. He didn't regard purity as important. Contrast that with the life of Joseph, and you'll see what God really wants us to look like as we live in this world. Read the prayer of Jesus in John 17, how he prayed to the Father that he would keep us from the evil of this world, and how he recognized that while we're in this world, we're not of this world. What does that mean? Well, it means we shouldn't be just like them. It means we should be different. God has called us to himself. And as a Christian, God longs for us to live an example of his standards and his desires. And that's what God wants for us as his children. We should exercise ourselves in our example. Hey, listen, when we start living out these things, guess what? We start gravitating toward godliness. Remember what I said in the beginning, spiritual exercises lead to godliness, just like physical exercises lead to fitness. And as believers, we should strive, we should long to be godly. We should long to be an example for the Lord. Let me give you these others very quickly. Look at verse 13. We should exercise, number two, we should exercise our attendance. He said, till I come, give attendance. And he gives three things: to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, you could liken these. Reading could be equivalent to your devotions and your devotional life. Does the Bible say we should read the Bible? Well, yeah. I mean, hey, why would God give us a book and then not tell us, you know, well, you don't need to read it. I'm just going to leave it for you. No. We're supposed to read this. We're supposed to read it enough and often enough that we can be familiar with its contents, that we can use it in the moment of making decisions and we can reference it in our heart and mind. Now, until you learn it that well, reference it by opening it up and turning the pages and finding the verse. We should show up. We should be there when it's time to read the Bible. He said also give attendance to exhortation. That's what we're doing this morning. We're here. We're showing up for exhortation, which is the equivalent of preaching. And we should attend that. We should attend also, he says, doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching, so we should attend teaching. Does God want me to come to Sunday school? Does God want me to come to revival meetings and other special events like that? Yes, he does. Don't listen to people, even professing Christians, who'll tell you all that stuff's not important. Doesn't really matter. Yes, it matters. It matters because it's part of our Christian life and because it strengthens our faith and because it's a spiritual exercise that will help you get to what your goal is, and that is godliness. Then he says in verse 14 that we're to exercise our gifts. Every believer has spiritual gifts. You have something that God has given you to use in his service. And God wants you to use your gift. Verse 14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. When I read the verse, especially worded that way, neglect not the gift that is in thee, it reminds me, you remember of that steward, the one who was given a talent, and he said, boy, I'm afraid if I don't want to risk losing this. And so what he did is he folded his talent up in a napkin and he buried it. And when the master returned, he dug it up and he went and presented it back. Here's your talent. I didn't lose it. It's all preserved. It's never been used. And you remember the Lord said, he called him a wicked servant. Why? Because he had done nothing. You know, I think we have to be careful as Christians. One day we want to stand before God and we want to give an account of our life, and we don't want to do it that way. Lord, here I am. I'm saved, and that's it. Never been used, never served, never done anything. Well, you don't want to stand before the Lord like that. You don't want to hear those words, "Thou wicked servant." God wants us to use our gifts. And this is what it says about those gifts. First of all, we're to use our gifts to minister to others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." In order for you to be a good steward of what God has given you, the Bible says that you have to minister to others with it. God didn't just give it to you to sit on. He gave it to you to use. And you have to find a way to use that. Now you might say, "Well, Pastor, hey, I'm not a soloist. You know, it's not, I don't have the gift of singing. I don't have the gift of teaching. I would never be a Sunday school teacher, stand up in front of people. Nope. That's not my thing." Great, fine. You don't have to do that. But you do have to find a way to use the gift that God gave you. Find a way that you can serve without necessarily having to do those things. You know, by the way, all of it is going to be hard at first. It's going to be awkward in the beginning as we're getting started. Like a baby learns to walk, it's a little awkward, right? They have wobbly moments. They fall down sometimes. And as you get started using your gift for the Lord, it's going to be awkward sometimes. You're going to make mistakes. Sometimes you're going to blow it. You're not going to do well. All of that is part of the practice of exercising. Eventually, you get good. Just like children eventually learn to walk pretty well. They learn to walk without wobbling and stumbling. And then, hey, after a while, they're not falling down. Actually, they're getting faster and starting to run, right? And God wants us to get better and better so that we can minister to others. 1 Timothy 4:14, in this verse, he says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." So what are we to do with our gifts? We're to minister to others. Number two, we're not to neglect our gifts. You might need to do some things to sharpen your gift, and you should be willing to put in the effort and the time to do so. And then thirdly, our gift is to glorify God. Look at 1 Peter 4:11. "If any man minister," it says, "let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified." Do you know what? When you do your best for Jesus, do you know that glorifies God? By the way, for those of us that are being served or ministering to, you know, we need to be careful. When you're watching someone, or maybe you're the recipient of someone exercising their gift, be careful how you evaluate that, and be careful not to criticize. Because the Bible says when someone is doing their best in the ability that God's given them, whatever level that is on, and they're serving the Lord and doing the best they can with what God's given them, it glorifies God. Now, while God is being glorified, what do you think? How do you think God would feel if we sit by and criticize that and say, well, it's not the best, you know, it's not the best song I ever heard. Well, that's not the best, you know, that's not the best message. Well, he's not the best preacher. Well, I got news for you. I don't claim to be the best. I'm not up here trying to be the best. I'm just a simple guy up here just doing the best I can with what God's given me. I'm doing my best. And you know what? That's all God wants you to do. Right? Whether you're working with kids or teenagers or adults or whoever God's called you to reach out to, just do your best. Whether you're teaching or singing or praying or just giving an encouraging word or whatever it is that God's called you to do. You know, there's simple things we can do to serve the Lord. The Bible says we can even give cold water in the name of the Lord, right? You can be a support to somebody who's doing something else. Just do your best. You know, God's pleased with that. It glorifies Him when you just do your best with what He's given you. God wants you to do that. You say, well, it looks rough, and man, I got a lot of polishing to do on that. Fine. But while you're polishing, use that gift and keep on trying and keep doing the best you can and the best you got right now. As awkward as it might be, as unpolished as it might be, do it anyway. Because when you use your gift, you're serving the Lord, you're glorifying Him, and you're possibly ministering to others. All good things are coming out of that. And we who are looking on should be applauding you, cheering you on, not criticizing you, cutting you down, talking about how it could have been better. Right? So, this is a word for all of us to exercise our gifts and be understanding of those who do. And as Paul wraps up this text, he tells you two ways to exercise. You know, spiritual exercise is different than physical because you can walk into the gym and you can pick up a weight. You know what size it is and all of that. You know how many reps to do. And so in that way, it's a little clearer. It's a little easier to follow. But spiritual exercises are different. And you may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, how do I even start with spiritual exercise? It's not even something you can see or get a hold of or handle. So Paul says in verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So verse 14 has one of the keys here. It's one of the ways that we exercise. It's through commitment. How do we commit ourselves to these things? Well, first it starts with our mind. He says, meditate upon these things, which means to think about them. You know, they say in sports that if you mentally execute it in your mind before you physically try to do it, your performance will be better. I mean, they say this about, you know, basketball players working on their free throw shots or whatever. Play it out in your mind first. Think about what you're doing. And then your performance will be better as you do it. Isn't it interesting here that Paul says meditate on these things? Think about the stuff you're going to be doing before you do it. I know there's been a few times when I've done something, but I thought about it first. There's been times when I built something, but in my mind, I built it first. And then when I go to actually do the building, it goes a lot faster. There's been a couple things I've built, and my wife was like, wow, how did you do that so fast? Well, because I built it 10 times in my mind first. And in my mind, I already sorted out all the details. I already got the sizes. Everything's laid out. So then when I began to physically act on those thoughts, everything came together quickly. As a matter of fact, there were no hiccups or interruptions because I had already ironed all that out in my mind first. Okay, so we need to think about the things that God's called us to do, and we need to think of how we're going to do it, and we need to meditate on those things. Then he says, give thyself wholly to them. Notice that word wholly. He's talking about wholeheartedly. We need to be all in on what God wants us to do. So we exercise through commitment. Number two, we exercise through consistency. Verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. We're to continue. Not just do it once. Not just to do it twice. Not just randomly in happenstance. You know, here a little bit and maybe there some and once again over here. No. He says, continue in them consistently. If you know what your gift is, then begin to use it and then start looking for opportunities to put it into practice and to use it again and again and again. Continue in them because repetition is part of exercise. And that is how we get better. That's how we practice. That's how we put the polish on. That's how we work the kinks out. By repeating the process, by repetition. I thought it was interesting that Paul also said here, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. He's talking about something that I think many modern-day Christians don't give a lot of thought to. He's saying, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And that means that, you know, you're to think about your life and how you live it and how it lines up with the Word of God. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Here, we're to keep our life in line with what we believe, in line with what God's Word says. Paul is encouraging Timothy to not only think about these things that he has told him to exercise, but now make sure they become part of your life. Don't just know them. Don't just say you believe them, but do them. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, right? Both are important. You know, we can talk all day about, I believe this, I believe that. But if we never do it, what real value is it? Hey, can I tell you, we live in a world that desperately needs some faithful believers to just do what God says. The world needs our example. The world needs to see the pattern of what godliness looks like. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about godliness. Genuine, sincere godliness from somebody who just believes, I love God and I want to live for Him. That's it. We're not trying to impress anybody except the Lord. I want to please Him. I want to be obedient. I want to do what God's called me to do. And when we live our lives that way, we become the example, the pattern that he was talking about. And notice he said that our profiting in verse 15 would appear to all. Hey, listen, other people will be able to tell when you've been walking with God and living by his word. I'm telling you, like Matthew 5 says, your light will shine. All we have to do is practice. Let's bow for prayer. Father, how we love you today, how we thank you so much for the encouragement of this message of just exercising. Lord, we're not into perfectionism. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we're not the best. But Lord, you didn't call us to be that. You called us to just try and do. You called us to just live according to your word and just be an example. Be willing to be obedient and live in a way that others could see and follow. Not because we're showing off, but because we're providing an example. Because we're serving our Lord, ministering to others, trying to be a blessing. Lord, that's what it's all about. We pray you'd help us as we engage in these spiritual exercises. We pray you'll help us as we practice and continue in them. Help us to get better. Help us to be a blessing. Lord, and in all things, help us to be sincere and genuine. To do what we do with a heart of faith and love and trusting you as we take each step of the way. And when we fall, when we blow it, when it doesn't come out right, Lord, help us just to get back up and get back at it. To try again and do a little better. Lord, help us to do it in your strength and the ability that you provide to us. And we pray you'd be glorified as we do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.